And that's what we're going to look at today in Psalm 30. So we can turn there, if you will. Guys, you know as well as I do, when we get to the book of Psalms, we are in a different league here. We're not in the epistles where there's instruction, where there is doctrine. We are not in the gospels where there is history. We are in a book where there is emotion. Emotions run deep. We are where there is feelings, where there's commitments, where there is confessions and praises and worship, we see in the truest sense. And today we're going to look at Psalm 30. Before we get started, I just want to say that there are opinions when this was written, where it was written. Some say it was written during the building of the house of God, the house of David. Others say it's, you know, the house of the Lord. Guys, I got to tell you, my mind is not that deep. And I look at commentators, and they, let me tell you, they're so much farther down the line than me. I can't tell you. But when I look at this psalm, I don't like to look at it as it could have been this. It could have been that. I like to look at it, what it's actually saying here. And when I looked at Psalm 30, I have to confess to you that I had a hard time following the flow. And if you look at the Psalms, it's hard to follow the flow. When you go into epistles, there's a passage where you're talking about doctrine, or you're talking about instructions. When you go into the Gospels, you're looking at history, and we can talk about the road to Calvary. We can talk about the woman at the well. But when you get to the Psalms, it's just praising, confessing, sinning. It's hard to follow. So where I would like to start today, and I, again, just giving you the history, I can sound like I know what I'm talking about, but I really don't. It tells us that the Psalm is broken up into four parts. And what you see is, you see David's praise in verses 1 through 5. You see his confession in verse 6 and 7, his supplication, his specific prayer that he made to God in verses 8 through 10, and then the testimony of the answered prayer in verses 11 and 12. And again, when I looked at this, I had a very, very hard time following the flow of it. So where I wanted to start today is in verse 6. David sinned. And it is from this sin that you get the idea that this whole psalm is surrounding verse 6. Notice what it says. I said, in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Isn't that something? I don't know if the depth of it, I don't know how long it was, but David basically said, I don't need you. I don't know if it was because he took a mountain somewhere. I don't know if it was because he was victorious in battles. I don't know what it was, but at one time in David's life, David stood up, and I don't know if he said it verbally or if it was the way that he was living. He basically said, I said in my prosperity, I don't need you. I don't need you. Let me tell you, when we get to that point, prosperity could be anything. Prosperity could be financial. Prosperity could be our children. Let me tell you something. I was pretty confident in my kids when I showed them the rod of correction. I thought, man, I got it made. And they humble you. Your children humble you. There was a time when we had to watch our money because we were, as you know, we had troubles with our oldest and we had to struggle to keep him afloat. And it was a time when we had to watch our money. And so when we had a little bit, I found myself hanging on to it. And I don't know if you guys have ever had the privilege of having something ripped from your fingertips, but I have. You'd be surprised what comes when you start hanging on to things financially. In my prosperity, I said, I don't need you. I got it made. I got it made with my kids. I got it made with my spouse. And we begin saying, I planned each charted course. I did it. And I did it my way. So it could be anything. David said, in my prosperity, I don't need you. I don't need you. So when we look at this psalm today, we look at it as a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving. But it appears it is written by someone who got sick and got into trouble. And escaping both, escaping his sickness, escaping the problem that he was in, and then praising and worshiping God because of his deliverance. And after recovering from that, not only does the psalmist praise God for his deliverance, but he calls others to praise God as well. Isn't that something? When God delivers us, I have to ask you, when there are things in our lives, whether we sin and there's the judgment from God, there's the consequence of the sin, or whether there's just struggle in our lives, what is our response to that when he delivers us? I find myself a lot of times just saying, oh, thanks, I'm out of here. Not David. Look at verse 4. Sing unto the Lord and give thanks at the remembrance of what? His holiness. Because his holiness is where everything comes from. Without his holiness, nothing happens. Only a holy God could forgive, and only a holy God could have mercy. So it's the character of God, his holiness. Do we respond that way? Lord, I just give thanks at the remembrance of your holiness, because if you weren't holy, you could not give me what I don't deserve. I couldn't be like you because you're not holy. And only a holy God could judge. Do we respond that way? Look at verse 1. I will extol you. When we're delivered, do we respond that way? Or do we just say, hey, thanks, peace out, and on our way? And then we start feeling comfortable again and we go right back to reading our own press clippings. David said, I don't need you anymore. And look at verse, that's where we're picking up. David's confession. Verse 6. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. I don't need you. Look at what I've done. Maybe this is what brought David to the point he was at in the first 5 verses. We don't know the extent of this. And we don't know the extent of his sickness. But we know he was sick in other psalms. It's because of the success of the psalmist that he considers himself safe and secure, and he could never be moved. It is unworried trust. It's opposite. It's the opposite of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and what? Lean not to thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. I talked to Big John Perrin today. You know what he told me? There comes a time, Robert, when we got to lay everything aside. We got to lay our thoughts aside. We got to lay our pride aside, because it's where the thought process is where it begins. The thought process is where we start saying to ourselves, you know what? I'm something here. I'm pretty good here. And I've done it many times. I've done it with my children. I've done it at work. Look what I have done. The competition that's there, when I end up on top, luckily, guy lets me occasionally. Look what I've done. And we begin reading our own press clippings. And God begins to strip you of that. And that's what he did with David. It was an unworried trust in oneself. It's the opposite of Proverbs. Proverbs, trust in the Lord. It's actually throwing yourself down on your face, leaning on no one else other than him, and realizing that not only is he your friend and your savior, but he's everything. He's where everything comes from. Apparently, the psalmist lost sight of the giver of all prosperity, and because of that, David had to learn through sickness that brought him to the doors of death not to trust in himself. And again, we don't know the extent of it. We don't know the extent of it, but it's evident that he did something. Look at the end. Look at verse 7. He forgot. What did he forget? Here's what he forgot. Lord, by thy favor, you have made my mountain to stand. So somewhere in between verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7, David woke up and confessed it. David got back on the track. I said in my prosperity, I don't need you. Oh, I forgot, Lord, that everything comes from you, and it's you that made my mountain to stand. And because of David's sin, notice what it says. He forgot, first of all, that his strength was with God and the Lord had made him strong. Psalm 62, verse 2, he forgot it. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. The God of angel armies by my side. Do I actually believe that stuff? And this is a private sin. David had it in his mind. I'm something here, man. I just wonder, in our own private minds, do we confess that stuff? Because God sees it. David knew it. David knew God sees it. It don't have to be a public sin. David had this on his mind. I said in my prosperity, I'm something. Let's turn to Deuteronomy. I don't want to just say it. I want you to turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. Let's read something real quick here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. It says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given you. In other words, you realize where it came from. When you guys are eating fat, you need to remember where it came from. Beware, lest thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full, you have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold are multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. And you can read all the way down to verse 20, and you get the idea. When things are going good, don't forget where it came from. How often are things going my way? How often are things going your way, and all of a sudden our humble walk becomes a strut? I got it. I've got my kids under control. I've got my finances under control. I've got my little nest egg over here that I'm really leaning on. What do we lean on here? In my prosperity, I said, I don't need you. Songwriter put it, tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Someone said, we cannot afford to slumber, even in the arms of grace. Isn't that what Agur said? Proverbs chapter 30. Two things I require of you, and deny them not before I die. Remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that's convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? And lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Scripture's laced with this. Scripture's laced with people that are stronger than me forgetting where it came from. Forgetting who he is. Speaking of Israel in the wilderness, Hosea tells us, according to their pastures, so they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they what? Forgotten me. David began reading his own press clippings and he forgot where his prosperity came from. You can read Psalm 6. It's attributed to the ungodly. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. That's the ungodly. It's attributed to the fool, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. It happens to me. It could happen to you. Things are going good at work with our kids. I get a little confident. Look what I've done. And again, we sort of begin strutting our stuff. What does the Lord say? Six things, seven things that he hates. One is a proud look, a haughty spirit. Look what I have done, independently of you. As soon as things begin to go our way, we become careless and we become arrogant. We begin to have a nest egg financially, and we find ourselves holding on a little tighter, and trust begins to shift to that rather than from the one who it came from, or the only one who could continue to provide you with what you need. Someone said, uninterrupted good fortune is peril to our souls. I don't wish peril on anybody. But we just need to remember where we get our stuff from. We don't need to be forgetting where it came from, because I'm telling you, somewhere down the road, he will surface. He will surface and he will remind you where it came from. It happened to me. It's happening to David right here. And so we forget. We forget him. And just a side note, isn't that why we have the remembrance meeting? I mean, the very word tells us that we need to remember him. When the Lord spoke back in Genesis, what did he tell them? This is a memorial for you. Not only for you, but when your children say, hey, what's this memorial we're doing here? You tell them it's the day that I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and I redeemed you to myself. Why? So that you don't forget me. Because I got to tell you, when you come into the remembrance meeting, things make sense here, don't they? Not from me. I'm just a nobody. Go read the word and learn for yourself. You don't need to hear what I'm saying. But when we step into a remembrance meeting and when we remember who he is, the week we had, the things we had on our mind, they just sort of go away. And things begin to make sense here. So we remember him, is why we have the remembrance meeting. But when we forget, there is separation. Look what David did. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You did hide your face, and I was troubled. Because David had a sense of self-sufficiency, God drew his favor and opposed, as opposed to his face shining on him. And I have to ask at this time, again, have you ever felt the Lord just turning away? Turning away. We begin trusting in other things and holding on to things too tight like David did, and all of a sudden, this guy says, I'm troubled. He wasn't troubled. He wasn't troubled. Okay? Let me tell you something. I'm troubled when I can't sleep at night because I'm thinking of something else. That's when I'm troubled. This guy was terrified. When God turns his face from you, he's not just saying, I'm bothered by it. He's saying, I am petrified. David says the word means to be disturbed, anxious, or terrified. He said, I was terrified and I cried out to you. Interesting. I sinned. Somewhere between verse 6 and verse 7, I confessed it to you and realized that it is from you that my strength comes from, and I was terrified because you turned your face from me. Once again, guys, I held on too tight. Many times have I held on too tight, and it's like they catch monkeys. You guys know that, right? I'm just a dumb monkey. And if there was evolution, let me tell you, I'd be the third monkey in line. But they put nuts in a house, and they let this monkey stick his hand in, and he grabs the nuts, and guess what? He can't get the nuts out because his fist is clenched holding on to the nuts, and they catch the monkey. I find myself holding on too tight, forgetting where it came from, whether it's my children, whether it's my spouse. Man, did I marry up? And I begin strutting my stuff. Let me tell you, you don't want the Lord taking your spouse because of that. Financially, we've held on too long. And I'm telling you, it hurts when God pries our fingers away from it and says, don't forget me. Don't forget me. He was terrified and he cried out. And here we have David's supplication. Interesting verses. Verse 8. He says, I cried unto you and I asked you specifically. What profit is there in my blood? This is an interesting verse. This sounds like David's negotiating with God. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare your truth? Isn't that something? David's learned his lesson and realizes again that his safety lies where his safety lies, and so he turns to God in prayer. Isn't it something when we have done wrong? We talk about the remembrance meeting. Isn't it something that when we go to God in prayer, he actually hears us? Isn't that something? You wrong a brother here or a sister here, it could take years before you're let back in. Even confessing it, it could be years before you're forgiven. Isn't that something? When we go to God in prayer, it's over. It's over. 1 John tells us we know that if we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only that, but to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. The psalmist is not negotiating here, but he's saying that if God delivered him from the punishment, he would have every reason to go and tell everyone about God's faithfulness. Basically, David is saying, I am more useful to you alive than I am dead. Just had to stop there. That's a huge responsibility, isn't it? David says, you deliver me from this, I will tell the world about your faithfulness. There's a responsibility on the part of the believer. You see, when we're delivered, what do? Do we respond, thank you, Lord, I give thanks at the remembrance of your holiness? Because I know that's where everything comes from. I extol thee because I was dead and you lifted me up. Or do we just walk away and say thanks? David said, I'm more useful to you alive. That's a responsibility for David that he had to go forward and tell people about it. That's our responsibility. When God is faithful to us, just don't keep it in. You go tell people about it. And he says in verse 10, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Be thou my helper. Three things you see here. Number one, hear, O Lord. David cries out and says, respond favorably. Please respond favorably to me. He says, have mercy upon me. I don't deserve your favor. See, David's got a change of heart now. And all of a sudden, he's not something. Have mercy upon me. I don't deserve your favor. Psalm 4, verse 1 tells us that. We don't need to turn there, but it says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Don't give me what I deserve. Have mercy upon me. The third thing he says is help. Do for me what I cannot do for myself. Isn't that something? He's had a change of heart here. Hear, O Lord, have mercy on me. Help me when I cry unto you. And then you get to verse 11 and 12. We have the third aspect of the passage, and you have David's testimony to it. Notice what he says. Notice the contrast. You have turned for me. And basically what David says is, I cried out unto you, and you heard me. Isn't that something that he bends his ear just to hear us? You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Notice the contrasts here. Mourning, dancing, sackcloth, gladness. That's just verse 11. What's the lesson here? What's the lesson here? Let me tell you something. When we're restored, when we are restored, whether it's because of sin or whether it's because something is going on in our life, here's the lesson. Move forward. Grow because of it. Don't go back just because the slate was washed clean and everything's good now and I'm comfortable. Don't go back to where you were so we have to start all over again. No, there's growth, man. We worship God because of what he did and then we go tell others. Let me tell you what God did. Why? Because of our growth and so others that are suffering would know the faithfulness of God. Restoration and growth are alluded to here. Look at verse 12. To the end. You have turned my mourning and dancing into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. To the end. For the reason. Here's why. Here's why. That my glory may sing praise unto you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto you forever. What a tragedy. What a tragedy to see God move in our lives. To see God deliver us and to remain silent. This is David's testimony. You did this for me to the end that I can share with others and that I would not remain silent. That I go tell others what you have done. What a tragedy it would be to remain silent. So we go all the way to the end of the psalm. Now we get back up to the beginning of the psalm. David sinned. David was delivered. He said to God, I've confessed it. I'm worth more to you alive than I am dead because I can sing your praises and tell others. I can tell others that you turned my mourning into dancing, took off my sackcloth and gave me joy so that I could go and give you thanks forever. And the response to that is in the first five verses. Lord, I extol thee. He begins to worship. And again, I just have to stop and ask, is this the way that we respond when we are delivered? Do we actually stop and say and worship God for our deliverance? As we look at these verses, we remember that David was in trouble and he and God delivered him. He says in verse 1, I will extol thee. Why? You lifted me up. You drew me up. It's the same thing as putting a bucket down into a well and filling it with water and lifting it up. David says, you took me and lifted me up. You saved me from death. And if you don't believe it, you can go to Psalm 13 and you see the same thing. David is crying out, how long, Lord? How long will you keep your face from me? My enemies are sitting there like buzzards on a trash wagon waiting for me to mess up. How long are you going to keep your face turned from me? He says that you did not allow my enemies to rejoice. You have lifted me up and has not made my foes to rejoice over me. David had plenty of enemies, right? In his own family, he had enemies. He had enemies that would attempt to drive him off his throne and how they would rejoice over his defeat, his downfall. God, however, delivered David from this. And he wasn't so lucky all the time. You guys remember what David did? You remember David's sin, okay, with Bathsheba. And you remember what Solomon told him, or Nathan told him. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto him, David, the Lord has put away your sin and you shall not die. God is a forgiving God, but let me tell you, that big C word is out there. The consequence remains. He goes on to say, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall die. So David wasn't always that lucky. But right here he says, you have caused my enemies not to triumph over me. You have not made my foes to rejoice over me. Guys, let me ask you something. You ever been there where you know you've been there? I have been there, where I have said something that I should not have said in the midst of unbelievers, in the midst of believers. And you just hear, and you say you're that guy, where you have done something or said something to where the Lord is dropped a few notches simply because of the way you have acted. And all of a sudden they're thinking, why do I need what you have? I'm pretty good here. And your enemies begin to triumph over you because of the way you acted. David said, Lord, thank you because of what I have done. You have not caused my enemies to triumph over me. It did not happen. God spared David from that, and so he praised God. Look at verse 2. He praised God for protecting him from two things. Number one, Lord, my God, I cried unto you, and you healed me. He was sick. Doesn't tell us that David was sick here, but there are psalms that tell us that he was very sick. Psalm 6, verse 2, you could go look at. Verse 3, O Lord, you have brought my soul up from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. The Lord not only delivered him from sickness, but because of that sickness, he delivered him from death. It would seem that that sickness was serious enough that it brought him near death, and God brought him back. He had reached down and lifted him up. And at once, not only David praises God, but he encourages the saints to praise him as well, which is what we've been talking about. Look at verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, you saints. You see, David doesn't stop at the joy of his own deliverance. He didn't stop there. He goes and tells others, guys, give thanks to the Lord. And he goes on to say, the second one, give thanks to the Lord at the remembrance of his holiness. David gives thanks for two reasons, so that God can be praised, and number two, so that others, if there are any that are suffering, they could be comforted as well. And he praises God about two things, his character, give thanks to the remembrance of his holiness. We've been talking about this. It's an interesting verse, actually. We give thanks to God for a lot of things, don't we? Lord, thank you for my home, for the very air we breathe. Thank you for my job. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for my wife, my husband, my health, my babies, my grandchildren. When is the last time we actually stopped and said, Lord, thank you for your holiness? It's from that character that everything proceeds. Only a holy God can judge. Only a holy God can judge. It's God's holiness which is the basis for all punishment. It is only a holy God that can judge and punish. And Isaiah tells us that holiness could not even be looked upon. You can't even imagine the holiness of God, nor can you look at it. When the seraphim was there, they had six wings. Two of those wings did what? Covered their eyes. And when they covered their eyes, you know what they began to sing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Can't even look at it. You see the same thing in Revelation. So the next thing David sings about is God's compassion in verse 5. For his anger, verse 5 and 6 are actually the theme of this whole thing. For his anger, watch this. His anger endures but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Isn't that comforting? We as believers could just stop and just say, I'm surprised the word Selah wasn't there, which means just think of that. His anger only is for a short time. Joy comes in the morning. David now is in verse 10 and 12. 10 through 12 relates what God has done for him. Once again, the contrast in verse 5. Look what it says. For his anger, the contrast is favor, weeping, joy, nighttime, morning, all in verse 5. God's holiness also brings the basis of all pardon. It is only a God that can forgive. It's only a short time. David said he may be angry, but it's only a short time. So David sinned. David confessed. David said, look, man, I'm going forward. Don't kill me. I can't praise you in the grave. My dust can't praise you. And when God delivered him, he said, you turned my mourning into dancing. And here's my worship. And he ends it with, his anger is only but for a short time. But joy comes in the morning. You see, with the morning, the point in time of God's intervention, joy breaks out. As the spirit that determines the meaning of life going on in the moment, his anger only lasts for a moment. Out of a lifetime of God's favor, this discipline was a mere moment. It was divine favor that brought him peace and joy, but it was interrupted by this event. It was a brief moment in the eternal plan. It's a time when we remember his favor to help us endure the things that happen in our own lives. It's only for a short time. Confess it and move on. Once again, God's holiness is also the basis of all pardon. It is only a holy God that can forgive. 2 Corinthians tells us that. For he has made him who to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. He's a righteous God. Hebrews tells us we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all in all points tempted like us, without what? Sin. It's only a holy God that can forgive. And you get to Hebrews chapter 7. I love these verses. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who is made higher than the heavens, doesn't need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's, for he did it once when he offered up himself. Someone said, at nightfall, weeping comes as a guest to tarry, but in the morning, joy comes to stay. Sorrow goes, gladness comes. Verse 5 says, it's only for a while. It's only for a while. Isn't that great? Not only has he forgiven us our sins for eternal salvation, but he forgives. He forgives. And he hears us. Psalm 32, verse 5 said, I acknowledged my sin unto you. In my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's the word Selah. You look at that verse, Selah's there. Just think of that. Just pause for a minute. Think of that. I confessed my sin, and he forgave me. Just think of that. He hears me. So, I don't know what else to say here, guys. Someone wrote, and he brought it all together, God heals and restores his people whom he has chastened so that they might declare to the congregation that the lifetime in his favor overshadows the time of suffering. Having a clear understanding of this will certainly keep things in perspective. And when we are restored from our trouble, the psalm tells us no matter what the reason for our difficulty, we don't go back to where we came from. Our response is one of praise and letting others who are suffering know of God's faithfulness. So again, I don't know when it was written, how it was written. All I know is there was a guy here that was in trouble, and he acknowledged it. And God forgave him. And he went on to testify of that. And in the end, responding in praise. Do we respond that way? That's what we have to ask ourselves today. When we're delivered, what do? Do we go back? Or do we respond in worship? Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would learn and grow by it. In Jesus' name, amen. What?